So if you hadn't shut me down quite so quick, we would be done with this section already. I was looking the other day. It might be possible to finish all the notes. We don't do the review questions a little later in April than I had planned to run the class, unless you guys keep slowing me down like this. Number 7. By the way, it's when we get into a setup like this that we really start to, and then our mind is exercised, and we think that's when we're producing mentally. That's what's so wonderful about class, having class. Number 7, is the Holy Spirit also called God? Yes, for when Ananias had lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." You know the story, Acts chapter 5. I think we should turn to it, the very big lesson in this story. Acts chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" Do you know? See, what is this yourself? What is it? What kind of pronoun is it? No, it's a reflexive. Reflexive pronoun. You. Now tell me, why did Ananias do this? Why did they do this? Why did they lie about this land? You know the story here? These people, there was a tough time and people gave their stuff to the Lord for the Lord's work and stuff like that. And he came and sold everything like some of the others and gave this here. What was he doing? You know what? He gave an impression that they had sold everything and given it to God, but they kept part of it back. What is he doing?
He's seeking self-glory.
Yes. Seeking glory for himself. You know where it is? It's all here. Understand, the Satara twins are coming. Nobody does a better job on dealing with this than the Satara twins. Well, except Ellie Maxwell, maybe, but he's gone. So here they wanted some glory for themselves. You know, that's how we are. We want glory for ourselves. We do a lot of things for ourselves. A lot of things. It takes divine revelation to reveal to us how selfish we are. Yes, it's the, yes, the flesh. We, under the operation, self under operation of the flesh instead of the Holy Spirit.
So what is flesh then? That bee on the left hand side there?
Flesh usually works through the bee, but in my understanding, flesh and sin nature are the same thing. The sin nature, that it wants to operate through the body, generally. The sin nature is part of our fallen nature. When we are ultimately with the Lord, the sin nature will be gone. Yeah. The sin nature, the self, gives in to the sin nature. That's how we are. Glory for ourselves. What is it? This
self. The best thing in heaven. The sin nature will be gone.
Sin nature will be gone. Yes, yeah, see, it will be like being back in the Garden of Eden before sin, only now man will have progressed through sin and never want to go back. Then they had no experience with it. Okay, so I'll read verse 3 again. But Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart?" Now, you know what? in the heart, that's here. Self-conceived it here and put on a big picture outside for others. That's how we operate. Verse 5, then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband's soul. Great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. And I don't know, how would you like revival? When revival comes, God goes to work there, reveals there the most. Things we never knew were there. And it's painful. But Lucetera says, painful but peaceful. Anyway, why did we go here? Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land? He had lied to the Holy Spirit. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to? I thought it was the Holy Spirit. Do you see what the text says? The Holy Spirit is God. Is God. You lied to the Holy Spirit, you have lied to God. He is God. So, I'll read the paragraph. The Holy Spirit is God. He is deity. We noted earlier that he is a member of the Godhead. He is a person, and he is the last person of the Trinity. Acts 5, 3-4 clearly indicates that the Holy Spirit is God. Peter says in verse 3 that Ananias and Sapphira had lied to the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 4 he says that they have not lied to men but to God. In Luke 1:35 we find that Mary will be with child of the Holy Spirit. In the same verse we read that Jesus will be called the Son of, and the Holy Spirit was the one that brought it about. This clearly teaches the Holy Spirit is God. Then number 8. Are then the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit three gods? Okay. No, there is only one God, for these three are one. Mark 12:29, 1 John 5:7. By the way, 1 John 5:7 is often contested, but I think belongs in the text of Scripture. There are three persons in the Godhead, but only one God. You cannot define God in a better way than that. Now, people tell me Allah is God. Is Allah God? The Muslims were very angry lately because some people put in the Bible, they put instead of God, they put Allah. Now they were very offended. You know why they were offended? Because people might convert over to Christianity through this thing. In North America, I think one of the biggest errors we committed with the North American Indians, the natives, First Nations people, if you want to call them that, was to say that the Great Spirit is God. We tried to find something that they had and said, this is this. Is the Great Spirit God? The Great Spirit is the devil. It's the devil. Just go there when the Great Spirit is at work and you will see it's the devil. we have done this in all kinds of cultures and thought that the one that they have as God, that is the same one as we have as God. No, they are different ones. And let me tell you something. Unless our North American Native Indians are converted out of that, they are lost. Amen? They are lost. They're going to have to change gods. That's what the Thessalonians did. Change gods. And when we talk about the Trinity, it is the greatest defining factor of true Christians, with the exception of Catholicism. Catholicism gives assent to this doctrine, but long since that doctrine was hammered out, they went into error on all kinds of other doctrine. So horrendous that it cannot be come anywhere near to be classed as Christianity. And today in our evangelical world, evangelicals are going like this to the Catholic Church. Just look at movements like Promise Keepers and all of these. Tremendously harmful movements. You say, oh, no, you don't know. I went to Promise Keepers. They had a great speaker there. That's the problem. That's the problem. Do you know what else they do? It's a largely Catholic-run organization. Did you know that? Or heavily supported by them? So they bring in these great named speakers, and they are good speakers, and they speak good things, and then they think, well, what's wrong with this? They do go together. They don't go together. They don't go together. But the Trinity is one of the greatest defining factors of who the true God is, and it crosses off Judaism, Muslims, and all the cults. None of them will agree with us on this doctrine of the Trinity, one of the most important doctrines.
Would it be safe to say that the Roman Catholics have the right God and the wrong doctrine about Him? Or can't you separate those two?
It could be. That would then be why they would be apostate. Mm-hmm. Could be. I'd chew on it, yeah. That might be hold true for Judaism too. What orthodoxy?
Like Greek Orthodox.
Oh, the same as Catholicism, basically. By whom? Okay, how God created everything. Chapter 3. I mentioned to you last time. You know what the Quran says? The Quran says about creation all over, and I haven't read it otherwise in the Quran. God said, be. End of sentence. God said, be. No, I wonder what would have happened if God said, be. What all would have happened? It'd be like Jesus when he said, Lazarus, come forth. He didn't say Lazarus. He just said, come forth. Maybe everybody would have come forth, someone said. Did God say be? No, he spoke to someone and then he specified what should be. Let there be light. Right? God was careful in describing this. Number one, by whom did God create all things? So this question takes for granted that he was talking to someone and that he was talking to Jesus Christ, because in the answer it says he created all things by Jesus Christ, by whom he also made the worlds. Now we discussed that last time, that yes, God created everything, but he did it through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the one who created everything. So in light of that, isn't it interesting when John says in John chapter 1 about the Lord Jesus, when he came down to earth, he came to his own and his own received him not. Have you ever pondered this? That when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, they came and tied him up. Have you pondered that? This is the Creator. the Creator allowed mankind to tie him up. Allowed mankind to nail him to the cross. Can you? He just gave a brief word there and they all fell over backwards. He could have called how many angels to deliver him? And here mankind takes the Creator, Jesus Christ is the Creator, and he ends up going to the cross. Number two, did the Holy Spirit also have part in the work of creation? And we talked about that earlier. Psalm 33:6, it talks about this. Yes, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Now, anytime you come to these words, breath, wind, and spirit, in both Greek and Hebrew, there is only one word for these three. Turn, for instance, to John chapter 3. And verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the pneuma, that's the Greek word for spirit, pneuma, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the pneuma is pneuma. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The pneuma blows where it wishes. Wind. Right? Same word. Water, or wind, breath, and spirit are the same word. And here it says that he made all of them by the breath of his mouth. It's the word spirit. The Holy Spirit in creation. I mentioned to you the other day, Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. Yes, the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. So the following verses indicate some involvement of the Holy Spirit in creation. I've given you the verses there. You can research those if you wish. And then in number 3, in how many days did God create all things? Now, you know what, this is basic Bible doctrine. Well, you know, it's not so basic anymore, didn't you? Not so basic anymore. Let me ask you, when God created everything in 7 days, were these 7 days? I mean, 24-hour days. Yes. Yes. What's that? It used to be basic. Today is very complicated theology. These days become millions and billions of years long to give room for all the fossil evidence of these long ages. So day one could have been, who knows, 17 billion years long. And day two could have been, well, maybe 3 trillion. When it says God created everything in 6 days, is it 6 days? Yes. It's a good Mennonites. You know what they said? Sola Scriptura, the Bible alone. 6 days. Now, young people, you may go to college or university, and when that university professor stands up there and he starts spouting off about these days and makes you feel like nothing down there, don't worry about it. He's wrong. He's wrong. God created everything in 6 days. And you know what the little girl said? What took him so long? God could have done it in less time. Did you know? Why did he do it in 6? You know, everything has a purpose in creation. The lesson in all of this. So, in 6 days, God made heaven and earth and all things. By the way, let me add something else here. In most of Canada and much of the United States of America, these groups that teach 6-day creation, not welcome in most of the Bible schools. Did you know that? Yes. So there is a view that became widely accepted among Christians after the birth of the teaching of evolution called the gap theory. This view says God originally created the world beautiful and perfect. He committed the world to Lucifer. You know who Lucifer is? Who's Lucifer? He was this high-ranking angel that fell and became Satan. It was after this that Lucifer fell and became Satan. The whole world came under God's judgment, and it became, make a lot out of this word became, not was, formless and void. It was very nice, and then it became formless and void. This allows for millions of years between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and thus allows for millions of years, evolution claims, for the age of the earth. So that's the gap theory. There's another view that says the 6 days were not 24-hour days, but days of possibly millions of years. This is taken from the words that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as a day. 2 Peter 3:8. You know, they have this fantastic teaching. It's incredible. Taught all over America. There was this great big explosion. And all of a sudden, everything was there. The sun was this far from the earth. It stays there. We used to do dynamite at home, you know. We had to have dynamite. We didn't have these big machinery that they have nowadays. You know? When we came to a pine, you know what pine, you know in Alberta here what pine are? When you had a pine stump, it didn't have to be very big. You couldn't push them out with a TD6, you know. You know what a TD6 is? It was a great big calf back in those days. So we would go to the sawmill, and then from underneath the sawmill we will pull out this box of dynamite, take a crowbar and punch a hole underneath the stump, stick a cap on a fuse and into the dynamite and light it up, you know, and then we'd run and hide under the TD6. Oh, we'd wait there. Kaboom! Everything nicely in order when we're done, right? And in school, we teach it as fact. It's an ungodly system, you know. And then the Christians say, oh my, this is so impressive. What are we going to do with Genesis chapter 1? Oh, we're going to have to make some very long days. And big name Bible teachers fell under the sway of this teaching.
You can't. It's not scientific. It's doctrinal.
It's not scientific.
It has to do with what death is. Evolution requires death to be a natural part of the process of life forming. All of Scripture teaches death to be the reward or punishment of lawlessness, of chosen sin. So if you want, as a believer, if you want to allow for death to be what evolution says death is, then death cannot be what Scripture teaches death to be.
That's right. Death. In evolution teaching, death is not right. It doesn't fit into the Genesis part either, because then you have death before you have death, which doesn't work as well. There isn't really too much in evolution that works. There are no facts to it, you know. Talking about scientists. You know what science is? You know what science is? Anybody know what science is?
Knowledge.
Gnosis. Science. And what knowledge is there in evolution? Knowledge has to be knowledge of facts, eh? What facts are there in evolution? There are none. What's that? I didn't go here. It's a religion. Yes, evolution is a religion. What does it teach? Sin is okay. I won't be responsible for my sin. When I die, I go 6 feet down.
No accountability.
As soon as I say there is a God, I become accountable. And the fact that there is a God, you know what, the Bible never tries to prove there is a God. You know why?
Doesn't need to.
Anybody can see it.
Yeah.
how well, the question is, how well does the church teach science? Well, it might depend on which factual things it are. We're talking about scientific data from the secular aspect of it, not the theological part of it. Or are you thinking the theological part of it as well?
I think you could bring it together, but how much time does the church spend coming to some of these things that the world debates and giving a Bible perspective on it? We're scared. We run with our tail between our legs.
We've been talking here tonight about theologians. Did you know that theology is largely an enemy in the church today? So maybe you're right in the sense that we don't do science on both ends of it, theologically and what we regularly call science, facts. Yeah, the church is in bad shape in North America. You know that, do you? North America is not classed a Christian country. Did you know that? The number, percentage of Christians is so low you can hardly measure in North America, Canada. And let me ask you a question. Why are we so powerless? And probably one of those is we don't do a good job of teaching the information that should be taught. Okay. Let's go to the creation of man. Number four. What did God create in his own image? God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. By the way, you can spend a lot of time simply on this question. The image of God and man. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but you can study the theology books. Verse 26. Then God said, let us, there's the plural, for God, let us, and we had a question here last time, if the us is used here, is it used elsewhere for God then as well? Very legitimate question. I have to check that, but I think often it isn't. So this may not be the plural of respect at all. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. By the way, they're both in the image of God, you know. That's why there's equality with man and woman, though there is submission on the one part. Now, there is a view that... I think I went past my seat. So here. Number four. Over the centuries, Christians have differed as to what the image of God in man is. Many view Colossians 3:10 and Ephesians 4:24 as indicating that it refers to knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. So the image of God in man is knowledge and righteousness and holiness. Maybe we should read Ephesians 4:24 so you can understand where this comes from. Ephesians 4:24. Let me read from verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. So here is what is held by many to be the image of God in man. However, man still retained the image of God even after he had become unrighteous and unholy. Go to Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6. We're a lot of years down the road here. And it says in verse 5, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning from the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. Now, if man had lost that image, when he sinned, you wouldn't have to worry about it. You could do away with him afterward, right? But man is just as much in the image of God after sin as before. I don't think it is righteousness and holiness, etc. My understanding is that it refers mainly, if not only, to personhood. God the Father is a person. Jesus is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. So we spent quite a bit of time on this before. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Man is created in the image of the triune God. What does man have in common with all three persons of the Trinity? I ask you. What does man have in common with all three persons of the Trinity? Personhood, self. Does man have this in common with God? No. But the self in all three persons of the Trinity is what we have in common, and I believe that personhood is the image of God in man. So number five, how many human beings did God create at the beginning? There's a basic question, right? You know what lessons are in this question? So ask you, why didn't he make two men? Two women. Why didn't he make one man and three women? Basic, right? But we forgot all about this basic stuff in our day. Now we have to redefine the family in our country because two men want family allowance. That incredible. Pretty basic question, right? How many human beings did God create in the beginning? One man and one woman. So the answer is only two, Adam and Eve. From them all mankind has descended. Now I'll bet you anything, the man that penned this question and answer didn't know how basic it was back then and what it would become in a day like ours. So out of what was Adam created, and when I do marriage counseling, I talk about this, the distinctions between the creation of man and woman. It's very interesting, the distinctions that are there and the lessons that are there. But the man was made out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, and you have a very, very basic structure of man. Verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," there we have the body, "and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life," there we have the spirit, "and man became a living," now the New King James says being, which is not a good translation, it is a living what? Soul. A living soul. Body, soul, and spirit, right there in Genesis 2, verse 7. So we have the three major parts of man's makeup that we talked about here before. By the way, this whole picture here, you can take the tabernacle of the Old Testament and draw this picture too. And it is a picture of the makeup of man in the tabernacle. Body, soul, and spirit, and then the self as president over the whole thing. And maybe we'll come to that in a later lesson. So there is the physical aspect of man, that's the dust of the ground, and he breathes into the breath of life. Spiritual part, the putting together of the spiritual and physical brought about the soul. And 1 Thessalonians 5, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5. I told you earlier I might mention something about Hebrews 4. I'll do that right here. We'll go to 1 Thessalonians 5:23 first. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely." And may, you notice these pronouns, your. Notice the pronouns, your. Your whole spirit, and then we could add them for the rest, your whole soul and your whole body, be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what the your is? What kind of word is it?
Personal pronoun.
Personal pronoun. And what does it show?
Possession.
It's a possessive pronoun. The body of this one. Your body, your soul, your spirit. Possessive. May God preserve them wholly. So there you have body, soul, and spirit. And then I'd like to take you to Hebrews 4:12. And it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now here's an incredible verse. It sounds like the word of God can divide these two. But in the Bible, I never find these two divided, nor this, any of this divided from this. Physical death is the separation of the body from this. But I never find these divided among themselves. What it says here in verse 12, that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. And what I see it as teaching is this. So here I'll take the soul and here the spirit. And the word of God is living and powerful, and it can divide the soul into its parts. And the spirit into its parts. I ask you something. When we talk about the body, we say, oh, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that right? Have you ever thought about these two? We know next to nothing about them from our secular world, right? Here's part of it, right here, the mind. Says, put it in there. Part of the soul. Now, I give you a challenge. High school students. Go to the secular world, will you? Study their materials and find out what this is. What is it? What is it? So I check. See, when I'm stuck in the secular world, want to look for something, I go to Encyclopedia Britannica. So what does Encyclopedia Britannica say? Do you know what the secular world does when they don't know something? They call it philosophy. You ever heard that word? Ellie Maxwell said it was philosophy. So, you have an article that says, the philosophy of the mind. You know what that is? I say it's a very educated way of saying we don't know. Only the Word of God can pull it out of here and tell you what it is. It's only one part, you know. There are other parts to this. Did you know? The conscience is part of it. Do you know what the conscience is? Do you know what the conscience is? This little girl said it's that little spot inside that burns when you do something wrong. The conscience is a nasty thing, isn't it? The feelings of the soul, you know. You know what happens when you put your finger on the heater? You leave it there for a while? all kinds of messages come. Get it off there, get it off there. Right? When we do wrong, that's what this conscience does. And then when we have done wrong, then we try to satisfy it by doing all kinds of things. Am I right? Yes, that's what I understand.
Okay, but how about when it says, we just
read,
be renewed in the spirit of your mind?
I don't understand that verse. I don't like it when people ask verses I don't understand. I have pondered that verse for a long, long time. It talks about being renewed in the spirit of your mind.
Why wouldn't
you just put it in the spirit? From my study, the way I see it, and I may be wrong, I see these as all part of the soul. And the spirit, another part. It takes a whole time of teaching this in the tabernacle. In the tabernacle that they had out in the wilderness. By the way, that tabernacle is a big lesson. The whole thing, the nature of man, you can hardly teach the immaterial to mankind. You know why? Because we can't think in the immaterial. So God has taken an illustration, the tabernacle, and from the tabernacle taught us some of these things. So when it comes to those things, I see them as part of the spiritual influences come through the spirit, and this is part of the soul. I may be wrong in that, but you have challenged me on a verse. I have to confess I don't understand. I pondered it a long time. The spirit of the mind.
So the Greek word spirit in the spirit of your mind is the same Greek word spirit that we have.
Mm-hmm. It's pneuma, same as. And that is, for me, a very difficult verse. So the Word of God is living and powerful. It can divide each of these into their parts. Now I want to take a few moments to tell you something else. I was teaching this in a Bible class. And in the Bible class, we had a male nurse, very educated in the world of medicine. And I said, you know, I have to say to you, I don't understand what it means when it says, piercing to the division even of the joints and the marrow. I understand what it's talking about when it talks about the soul and the spirit. This is what it's talking about. I learned this from the Greek prepositions that are there. And he said, oh, that's easy. It's exactly like that in the physical world. The joints and the marrow, they're not the same thing. And they all have their parts to them too. Just like that. So that was a lesson for me from the medical world. That's what it says here. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul. See, when it says division of soul, to the division of the soul and to the division of the spirit. Not the division of soul from spirit. Can divide both into their parts. And then, and of joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents. Now try to divide those. There's a division. One comes from the other. So the Word of God has this potential. You can't find this anywhere in the secular world. You know, today we spend all kinds of time and money on something we call mental health. You've heard about all these mental illnesses, right? We spend all kinds of time now on mental health and pay no heed to this book. You know where mental sickness comes from? It's simply sin. But we want to give medicine to fix this stuff that we don't know anything about. By the way, let me give you a little warning. Let me give you a little warning when you go to doctors for such things as bipolar, familiar with it? Schizophrenia? Let me just put in a little word of caution. In the medical world, there are no diagnoses for those kinds of things. Those are man-made terms. There are no diagnoses. You can't check the blood and say, oh, sure enough, the guy's bipolar. There's nothing. What do? They ask you questions, you answer questions, stuff like this. Oh, this guy's bipolar. We'll try this, and if it doesn't work, we'll try this, and if that doesn't work, we'll try this, and if that doesn't work, maybe we'll mix a couple of these. We'll just try stuff until it works. It's a little warning. Today, when we don't know what to do with somebody, off to the doctor we go. And I want to tell you something. You all know the story of Isaac Wheeler. And I went with him to the ward where he was in. And not a place for human beings. This place of experimentation. Talking about the church not doing their part before. When it comes to the world of spirits and so on, we haven't been doing our part there either. In helping people with those kinds of things. Well, Lord bless you. We'll meet again next class.